It is certainly good to be back this evening in the presence of the people of God, gathered together to proclaim the word, to be able to sing songs of praise. And there's always another reason why we gather together. It is to be edified. The title of the sermon this evening, as was announced this morning, "Let All Things Be Done for Edification." I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 14. And verse 19, this is our text this evening. This is the words of the Spirit given to the Apostle Paul to write to the Roman brethren, the church in Rome. He said, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Who does not need to be built up? We oftentimes are pleased when people encourage us and give us a pat on the back. And a lot of times I think people think that's what edification means. But if you look up the word edification, you'll find that it means to be built up, not just encouraged. We all need instruction. And instruction is that which builds us up. Without it, we'd soon become distraught. We'd soon become disinterested. We'd soon become dejected, and ultimately we quit trying. And that's what happens to many in the church today. For whatever reason, they become distraught. Maybe they've got issues and situations within their lives, some of them self-inflicted. Other reasons perhaps cause them to become disinterested. And when people no longer receive the instruction, in other words, they stop reading and studying the Word of God, they slowly begin to drift away from the church. Then they become dejected, and ultimately, they quit. And we've all known folks who have done this. Some actually quit trying for other reasons, but tonight I want to focus on the need for edification. Edification is important, and as our text says, let all things be done for edification, wherewith one may edify another. There are several scriptures that edify, that don't use the words edify or don't use the words edification. I want to look at a couple of those first. The first of which is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We know as Peter was directed to write in this general epistle, that which bears the name of the apostle that was penning the epistle, he wrote, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." And we also know that he's speaking of Jesus Christ here, disallowed of men, but chosen of God, and of course, being precious. But then he says in verse 5, and this is something that we are instructed about, but also builds us up, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And so as we have received instruction in the Word, as we have been obedient in the Word, obedient to the Word, have become part of the spiritual house, we have become a part of a holy priesthood, as each Christian is a priest, and our function and our focus is to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. We do so through Jesus Christ. Our efforts are on behalf of Christ or for the cause of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 is another passage. Through verse 20. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the church in Ephesus, we read, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, previous to becoming children of God, becoming a part of that priesthood, part of that spiritual house. These people were strangers, they were foreigners. Before the Gentiles were granted entrance into the kingdom, the Gentiles were outside of the covenant of God." He says, "Now you're no more strangers than foreigners, but now you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are now part of the household of God." But notice verse 20, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We know that that which the apostles taught was the foundation. No foundation can any man lay that is laid, and that is Christ Jesus. These are words penned by the apostle Paul, given to him by the Spirit, and he built upon that foundation, the foundation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But there's also scriptures that inform us as to why we need edification, why we need instruction. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 is one such scripture. He's asking them a question. And when a question is asked in a letter like that, it is oftentimes a rhetorical question. He was not expecting them to jot down a quick note and send it back. He asked them a question to get them to think, to get them to consider. He said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" When they became children of God, they did so because of the instruction that was provided, oftentimes at the voice of Paul or some other teacher that came before them to proclaim to them the word of God. And they put that word in them. Notice it says, "Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Matter of fact, when a person, and we all need to be instructed as to why this is, but when a person obeys the gospel, they're no longer their own. They have committed themselves to God. They have turned themselves over to God. Now, that doesn't mean God's going to control your life. He's given you the means by which to control your life. He's given you the scriptures. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us, but we have to go to it. We have to dig into it. We have to study. We have to learn. Another passage which was previous to this one in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. A warning. It is designed to build us up, but also to warn us. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And we have to understand the spiritual application of this. We are to put the word of God into us, the instruction that we find in the word of God, that we might be pleasing to God. As I said before, the term edification denotes the act of building up. And it's used figuratively in the New Testament to promote spiritual growth. All of us have grown physically. We can look back on times when we were shorter, when we were smaller, when we were younger, and physical growth occurs. Sometimes we don't grow as high as we want to, and we oftentimes grow more wide than we want to, at least in my case. However, there is a growth that has nothing to do with physical growth. Once we are capable of growing spiritually, then we are expected to do so. And this word edification is used for that purpose. It also denotes the instruction or improvement of a person morally or intellectually. It's used in the New Testament to express the strengthening effect of teaching. In fact, a person can teach and teach and teach and teach, and unless the recipient will take in the teaching, the recipient will not grow. With teaching, we can see progress resulting from patient effort. Many of the teachers that I had when I was in school would say that was absolutely the case when it came to me. It took patient effort to get me to learn something. And the problem was not the teaching nor the teacher, it was the student. But when all things are considered and all things are done properly, when teaching occurs and the student desires to hear the teaching, or when the information is provided, such as in the Word of God, and the person wants to take it in, you see progress from patient effort. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 13, we read there how the Spirit had Paul state this. We're all familiar with this particular passage. especially verse 13. But he said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Let's stop right there. How is it that he can be full and be hungry? We look at it the opposite way, don't we? We say, I'm hungry, and then we get a plate of pasta or something, and or something that is quite filling. I said pasta because I ate pasta the other night, and afterwards I was like, I was hungry, but now I'm full. But that's not the way the Spirit had the apostle put it here, did he? I know how to abound. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. He says, and everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. How can you be full and be hungry at the same time? It's very, very simple. You desire more knowledge. He's not talking about the filling of the belly. He's talking about the filling of the mind. The more information that you have, the closer you've come to God, and the more desirous you are of additional instruction from God, and you go to his word for it. He says, both to abound and to suffer need. You know, he can have all of the wonderful things that life has to offer, but there's always a need. There's always something else that we need. But then in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Again, we have that edification. We have that instruction, but we have everything that God requires for us to have in order to live a full and productive and profitable life. And we can do these things through Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. Again, the Apostle Paul, this time to a different group of brethren, those in Thessalonica. He says to them there, as the Spirit says to them, as the pen of Paul worded this or wrote it down, ye are all the children of light and children of the day. You see the contrast here. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. How is it that they knew to watch? How is it they knew to be serious-minded about the events and the things that were going to take place? It's because of the instruction, because of the edification that they have had. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken, drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, this kind of reminds us of in Ephesians where it talks about the armor of God. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the instruction that he gave us in his word is so that we might be saved? The edification that we find in the word is so that we might be saved. He gave it to us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Of course, this is talking about passing from this life before the Lord returns. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So what is edification? If you look at the word edification, you can say, okay, this definition or that definition. Let's break it down and see how important it is. A, edification is a primary work of the church. We know the commandment. We know the job of the church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's a great commission. We're all aware of it. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 30, he again tells them to edify others, to instruct others, to help them to see what they need to do. But at the same time, a warning of what not to participate in yourself. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Those who hear it should be able to benefit from it. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, wherein by you are sealed unto the day of redemption. When we turn our backs on the instruction of God, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Stop and think about it. Jesus Christ came and died upon Calvary's cross, suffering the death that was so tragic, yet so wonderful. The Holy Spirit was sent, as Jesus promised, to these apostles, the Comforter. And he provided for them the instruction. And the instruction was passed down to the church. And it has a perpetual nature. It is to be passed on from generation to generation, from Christian to those who are becoming Christian. This is how you are to conduct yourself. This is what you are to do. This is what you are to participate in. It's a primary work of the church. It is also an integral part of our worship. What would worship be like if there were no instruction? I've said this before. I oftentimes go on websites, churches' websites. Churches' websites who say so-and-so Church of Christ. And oftentimes I will look at PowerPoint sermons. I'm not so good at PowerPoint sermons myself, but there's a lot of good ideas to be had, a lot of ways that I can look at and say, wow, that's a good idea, and build upon that idea and develop a sermon from that. But I am so disappointed sometimes, and I've actually seen this, where there have been a sermon listed on a website and slides associated with it, and you scroll down to the slides and you see one scripture. Now, some people, perhaps, could preach a 30-minute sermon on one scripture. But it would have to have one point. And there would have to be a lot of fluff around that scripture. And some people, perhaps, could instruct for 30 minutes about one scripture. But how much teaching is there? How much edification is there? It's an integral part of our worship. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 tells us, as those Hebrews Christians were being told about how they were to conduct themselves, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The more instruction that a person receives into a thing would help them to understand better, would cause them to desire to do better. Another passage we can go to for this particular point is Colossians chapter 1. Verses 27 and 28. The Apostle Paul, again, writing, this time to the church at Colossae, and as he's writing to them, he's making them aware of the fact that God had instructed or edified us this way. He says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope in glory. That's the very message. That should be the central theme of all of the messages of those who proclaim the gospel. Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. Notice in verse 28, as the Spirit is having Paul write to these brethren there in Colossae, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. It is important that we understand that teaching there, the word instructing could go right there instead of the word teaching. That's what teaching is. That's why teaching is done. Teaching is done so that people are instructed. So warning every man and instructing every man in all wisdom. And there's a purpose for it. That we may present every man perfect, whole, or complete in Christ Jesus. This is not teaching that one can become without sin. That one can become perfect from the standpoint of having no fault, because we are human. And as being human, we're going to have sins. But when he says that we may present every man perfect, every man whole, every man having received that instruction that they need so that they can guard their own lives, so they can direct their own lives by that instruction and be whole or complete in Christ Jesus. In fact, it is the very foundation of what we preach and teach. Edification is the foundation of what we preach and teach. Again, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. The Lord himself, while he was here, knowing full well what was going to take place, what was going to happen afterwards, how that the disciples would respond to that which happened afterwards, those who would heed his instruction and be gathered at Jerusalem to receive power on high, or from on high. He told them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, sometime after the church had begun, if I remember correctly, this is the Apostle Paul meeting with the Ephesians elders. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Why do you think we have the word? I've heard people several times say, well, you know, the Bible is just a collection of stories. There are stories in the Bible. There are things that are being told, things that actually really happened. There are no fables, except those we are warned against. But he said, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." The reason that we have that word is so that we can be edified, that we can be instructed, that we can be built up. And notice the last part. And this is the end result. If we will receive the instruction, if we will take the edification, to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified, all them that are set apart. When we look at words in the Bible, we need to understand what these words are saying, and we need to, if necessary, look them up. Define those words. And as we define those words, then we have a better understanding. We have been instructed, and we will make better choices. What kind of choices will we make? Well, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 tells us. Again, the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therewith thanksgiving." It is important that we understand why edification is given to us. It is necessary because understanding is crucial. It is most likely that a person is able to do something to the utmost of their ability because they understand it. There are those who are skilled at, say, woodworking. And they are able to produce some beautiful pieces using the same tools, perhaps some of the same ones that I have. But they understand how to use those tools in such a way, and they are using them precisely the way they're supposed to be using because they have been instructed, because they have that understanding. Why can't we apply it spiritually? Understanding is crucial. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. Now, this is the time of spiritual gifts in the babyhood of the church. In the absence of the written word, spiritual gifts were given. We know that they were given for a limited period of time. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. But we also know that they were for a specific purpose. This is one of the particular things that was a spiritual gift. "But he that prophesies, speaking unto men to edification, to exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church." He's saying there, the ones who were giving the gift of prophecy, in other words, the gift of speaking, they would speak and instruct and edify the church. It's so that we would have understanding, so that those people in that day would have understanding. We have understanding if we get into the word and if we read and we study. And that is how we are instructed. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verses 12 through 19. Again, regarding the spiritual gifts for the purpose of edification and the babyhood of the church. "Even so ye, for as much as ye were zealous of spiritual gifts, seek ye that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." What was he telling them? that the instruction was given to them so that they might understand. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Oftentimes, I think about that. And my father-in-law one time preached a sermon on prayer. And I think it was so apropos. He talked about people who you could not understand what they say in a public prayer. And I think a person praying a public prayer ought to be heard by everyone in the audience. And he made a point of saying, if the person gets up and prays and you can't understand him, how are you going to say amen? He may have prayed for the building to fall down on you. Now, he wouldn't do that. A person would not pray that. But how can you say amen if you don't know what was said? That's why understanding is so important. That's why this was being written to them. For thou variously givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. The words that are spoken from the pulpit ought to be those that can be understood. The message needs to be understood. Sad is the person that leaves the congregation and walks out and says, "What did that preacher say?" They need to know what that preacher said. And I appreciate the fact that you all write down. I see people writing down all the time. I'll call out a scripture. Heads will go down. You see them scribbling. Then pages will turn. And I know for a fact, when I call out an improper scripture, somebody brings it to my attention and says, "Hey, you called out 1 Corinthians. It was actually 2 Corinthians. It happens. But the reason that the scriptures are called out, the reason that the scriptures are used, the reason that the scriptures are proclaimed is so that we might understand and so be edified. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 is very clear in the intent. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He gave us his word to edify us. Let all things be done for edification. What then is the goal of edification? Why do we want to be instructed? Why do people go to school now, or to further their education, as it is said? Because they want more instruction. Now let's look at it from a spiritual standpoint. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. There was a reason for the edification of the word, the spiritual gifts and the prophecy and the gift of teaching, and all of those things that were associated with it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the spiritual gifts in the babyhood of the church was necessary in the absence of the written word. And he gave some apostles. We know who those are. And some prophets. Those were others who were not apostles that were speaking the word of God as given by the Spirit. And some evangelists. Those who were not prophets and those who were not apostles, but were going about preaching and teaching the word of God, evangelizing, reaching out to the lost souls, receiving instruction from the Spirit in the absence of the written word. Some pastors, which are bishops or elders, and some teachers. Why are they given? These things were given to equip the saints for the work. What is the work? Again, the work is instruction. The work is edification. Verse 12, it tells us why some were apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and some teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, again, making them whole, making them complete, not without sin. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying, for the instructing, for the building up of the body of Christ. Again, for the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 12. Also, for the unity of the faith and the knowledge of Christ. We are to be united. The body is one. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. It tells us why these spiritual gifts were given. They were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the church, or the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We don't need apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers that are directed directly by the Spirit today, because we have the Word of God. Again, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. But the purpose for each of these things, when the spiritual gifts were given, they were given for the edification of the church. When the word is given, it is given for the edification of the church, so that we might be united, so that we might have the knowledge of Christ. Again, it is also given for spiritual maturity. Verse 13, the last part of it, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Another reason that we are given this edification, and that why things ought to be done for edification, is protection against error. Why do we give warnings to people? Warnings are a way to instruct people, aren't they? You tell the baby, don't touch that, it's hot. You don't want the baby to burn himself or herself. The Bible is also given to us to instruct us so that we will not participate in error. Verses 14 and 15 of Ephesians chapter 4. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. One of the tools of Satan is the cunning craftiness of men. I have actually heard someone, sitting at a picnic table over at lunch on a work site. And one of them had a Bible in front of him. And one person read a passage at the instruction of the other person. And he says, what do you think that means? And this person remarkably said, this passage says, and he did not just read the passage, he explained the passage. And he had a very good understanding of what that passage meant. And that person who brought the Bible to the lunch said, that's what it says, but that's not what it means. That's not edification. That's confusion. It's every wind of doctrine. It's the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. And what was he doing? He was ultimately confusing this person to deceive him. And now that person doing the instructing was also deceived. But look at verse 15. We henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We've already touched on this. We're talking about the unity of the faith and the knowledge of Christ. But in verses 15 and 16, we might have unified growth. There's a saying that says a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Friends, a congregation is only as strong as its weakest member. And when too much tension is put on the weakest link of a chain, the chain breaks. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, verse 15, which we've already read, but speaking truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted into that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edification of itself in love. Friends, we are to grow together in Christ in accordance to the Word. And so if you draw nothing else from this particular sermon, understand that the desire is that we continue to edify one another, that we continue to build one another up, not just patting one another on the back, not just encouraging one another, but let's instruct one another using the scriptures. And let's do it to the strengthening of the church and to the saving of souls. That's what it's all about. Let all things be done for edification. I hope this evening that you are edified. I hope that the instruction is beneficial. Looking out upon our particular group gathered here this evening, small as it is, I don't see that there are those who need to obey the gospel. However, I think it important to repeat the gospel plan of salvation to make sure that people have a clear grasp of the gospel plan of salvation, whereas they can repeat it to others so that they can show others. One is to hear the word of God. James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." One must believe. Hebrews 11:6 states, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." As Acts 13 and verse 19 speaks of repentance. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And then one is to be baptized. Acts 10 and verse 48. It is amazing to me that people will agree that one must hear, one must believe, one must repent, one must be even confess. But then they falter at being baptized. It is not optional. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Having done this, a person then is to remain faithful unto death, and one cannot do so without the instruction of the word. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the apostle Paul was directed to write to the young preacher Timothy, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Friends, the people that have been instructed in the word of God and have received gladly that instruction have obeyed the gospel and will strive to remain faithful unto death so that they too can love the appearing of the Lord. They are looking forward to that crown of life. If perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel but you've not allowed yourself to remain faithful, know that God has a plan for you as well. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. It's very clear. The example is given how that Simon obeyed the gospel and very quickly fell back into his old ways. What was he told? "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Our hymn of invitation this evening is 572. If you have your song books and you have them open to that, let us please stand. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?